We'll start with some questions this morning. In the Bible, does it matter that Adam was made first before Eve? Does that matter? And if it does, what are the implications? Do men and women have an inherent honor and dignity in their God-given genders at birth? Or are we just strange for talking about things of that nature? What does it mean for us today if they do? Here's some other questions. Do we need today, you know, give in to the world's call to buy into gender dysphoria, to get rid of it? Do we need to think it's somehow unloving and hateful to maintain a different viewpoint and therefore screen people down and cancel them for disagreeing with us? Is that the way we should go? Some other questions. Is it healthy to raise our children without gender distinctions, even though they are born with gender distinctions? Do our boys, for example, need to grow up and think it's okay to cross-dress and read to children in a public library as if that's perfectly noble and healthy? Do our daughters need to grow up thinking that their objective in life is to mock and belittle those who prioritize having a family over a career in their young adult years? Do we need to teach our children that their value comes in them being objectified as objects of desire? Is that the route that we think is healthy or should never speak against? What do we need to see today in male and female distinctions? What do our neighbors need to see in our lives? Our coworkers, our family members? Will it be different than what is being woven through the mainstream media today, through universities, angry mobs that claim to represent one oppressed ethnicity but actually have more radical ideas? Will our lives reveal truth that transcends Hollywood, transcends Netflix, and power influencers of today? Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you're turning there, I want to remind you this is a letter that the Apostle Paul, who was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he writes in response and in correspondence with a local church there in Corinth, this very cosmopolitan ancient city, about questions they had about and reports that he received about them. So we don't have all the questions and reports, but what we have is Paul's letter to them with clear doctrine applied. The letter is a model to us of how to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul repeatedly takes the message of the cross, of the life, the death, resurrection, and return of Christ, and applies it to them. The message calls them to repent of sin and turn towards Christ as King. It's a letter that calls every believer to follow the path of the cross, to deny themselves and follow Christ, to die to self for the good of others. It's a letter that teaches us not to demand of others, but to give them grace, to be gracious to one another and considerate of one another. The letter teaches them how to love others more than self and live for one singular purpose, and that's to glorify God with their lives. In 1 Corinthians 11, we see him apply it to the church service in a deep way now. And this morning, we're going to finish up this section we've been in. This is a third sermon covering chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. Chapter 11, Paul wants the whole church to know that gender matters because of how it reflects God. And he states the facts. He's saying, you know, facts don't care about feelings here. These are the facts about how God made us. So put aside your feelings. Let's get back to the one who has authority, and that's our God. Biblical facts don't care about sinful desires. Why? Because humanity, mankind, gets their orders from their Creator. Their Maker is holy, all-wise, powerful, majestic, loving. This one is worthy of your complete trust and devotion. You see, as I'm going into the context here, husbands and wives were focusing strangely on their independence and personal freedoms to the point that they were throwing off even the appearance of their obligation to one another in marriage. They were praying in the church services. They likely, prophesying in the church services, speaking unique revelation because they didn't have the whole Bible then. And they were doing these things in disregard of God's order for their home. It was a bad witness. It distracted others in the service. It was harming their home and harming the name of Christ. The men, if you know from last sermon, are distracting others in the service by wearing a head covering, a sign of submission either to paganism or in rejection of their call to lead their families. And the wives are distracting others by tossing off their proprietary head coverings, either in denial of their husband's headship of the home or signaling pride and immodesty. In both cases, shame was being brought to the home, the church, and ultimately to Jesus Christ. Men were abdicating their role as the head of the house to their wives. Men and women were strutting into church and taking away the focus from Jesus Christ and onto themselves. And so far in this chapter, we have considered how God's word teaches how husbands have responsibility and authority over their home for the purpose of honoring Jesus, verses 2 and 3. You can just do a recap there. So that headship, authority, responsibility should be honored by wives. Man, as the one who's the primary responsible one over his house, is the head. And this pictures Christ as the head of the church. The wife, who is the man's equal, is to submit herself to the headship of her husband, like Jesus submitted himself to the Father. And then you look at that section of there, verses 4 through 6. You can look at that little section there. He's dealing with how people are living their married lives in contradiction to God's order, and now it's showing itself in the church service. Men and women are praying in the church, prophesying in the service, and doing it in such a way that does not honor the Lord. So what we learned last week is that couples should never signal in their social cues that they, in such a way that they undermine God's gift of gender and God's role for them in marriage. When the man rejects his call to be the head and the woman rejects her call to be submitted, then Paul says God is dishonored. The theme here is, the strongest theme and motif of this section is honor and shame. Those are the two choices there. And when this dishonoring of God starts to take place, it bleeds out into the church service, distracting people from Christ. They see a disorderly home, and the worship of Christ is hindered. So his main emphasis is not head coverings, but headship. Their display in church was undermining headship established by God in creation. Let's look now at verse 7 through 16 this morning. Verse 7 through 16, picking up. Paul says, a man, verse 7, ought not to cover his head, talk about there in the service, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. This is God's word. This is God's word. What's Paul want to drive home here? Well, look at the text again. He drives home his arguments for upholding God's design in gender and marriage. Verses 7 through 10, look at that section there. He lays out the origins and grand design of God's creation of men and women in marriage and the purpose of it. Then in verses 11 and 12, he anticipates questions and therefore upholds the equality of men and women. He makes sure to clarify the mutual dependence that men and women have on each other. Finally, verses 13 through 16, so I'm giving you an overview, Paul appeals to their own conscience and in the natural observation of men and women while calling the church there to see where they need to stop being contentious about this issue. When he talks about being contentious, he means those who are victory seekers, those who are quarreling. Well, we're going to have the same central point we've had the last two sermons. God's people honor him by upholding their created gender roles. God's people honor him by upholding their created gender roles for a display of his glory. For a display of his glory. Point one, or part one, was remember God's order. That was the first sermon, remember God's order. Last week, point two, or part two, was do not dishonor God's order. Do not dishonor God's order. And today, point three, evaluate and apply the biblical pattern. Evaluate and then apply the biblical pattern. Beloved, today God's word calls men and women to do the hard things, but they are good things. It's hard to go against our flesh, our impulse, which likes to take the easy way out in life. I try to tell my sons often, anybody can do the easy things. Anyone can have a I don't care attitude. Husbands and men do not always like to stare down their responsibilities to lead. They don't want to look at their responsibilities to care for and love their imperfect wives like Jesus loved the church. That's not something men just like cannot in their flesh are just eager to go do. And wives and women do not like to stare down their calling to yield in marriage and honor their imperfect husband the way Jesus submitted himself to the perfect Father all the way to the cross. So fulfilling our roles is not going to be easy according to the flesh. And yet we are called to follow Christ, who is worthy of our following. So let me be clear today to those in difficult marriages. As you listen, think of ways you can do your best in marriage to image Christ. This is not a call to just put up with abuse, abandonment, or adultery. I'm not preaching that to you at all today. Those are harder, more difficult conversations that would require much understanding and counsel. And I know that the elders and I would do all we could to help you in your circumstances to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to take care of you. Some listening this morning, you have spouses who are wonderful Christians. And some of you are married to people who are not doing so well. In fact, some listening to my sermon are married to unbelievers. There are passages of instruction for those situations. Today, this passage, though, is about God's design and a calling to uphold that design to the best of your ability by the grace of God. For some, this passage is hard when you have an uncooperative husband who loves only himself and is a prideful consumer in the relationship. Or you're married to a wife who is so domineering that she embarrasses you with her temperament and self-righteousness. Whatever the difficult situation you may face in marriage, as you listen, think of ways you can do your best to image Christ where you are. Again, this is not a call in this sermon to endure abuse, abandonment, or adultery. That requires counsel, and that requires a different conversation. This sermon is not about that. To singles who are listening this morning who desire marriage, well, this passage is to remind you that God defines marriage. He created it. So please pay careful attention and be encouraged to discern and love well. May God help us in this exercise of studying the Word together this morning. God's people honor Him by upholding their created gender roles for a display of His glory. Point number three, evaluate and apply the biblical pattern. First subpoint, looking at verses 7 through 10, first subpoint, remember the larger cosmological purposes of God. I know that's a mouthful, so I'll repeat it. Remember the larger cosmological purposes of God's glory. So these verses 7 through 10 should evoke a sober humility because men and women do not have the authority to redefine what their Maker has declared and designed. Verse 7, look at it. Paul reaches way back here. He reaches back to Genesis. He goes back to the foundations and fundamentals of God's creative purposes. The culmination of creation was man in the garden, followed by a Sabbath rest. That means the purpose of man being created was to worship God and rest in Him. And in verse 7, when Paul says the glory of, you see that phrase, the glory of, there in verse 7? He means one who shows the excellence of. One who shows the excellence of. He reveals that Adam, the first man, was created to show the excellence of God. God then made woman from man to reveal the excellence of the man. Now notice verse 7. Again, Paul does not deny that woman was made in the image of God. Paul knows he knew Genesis better than you and I know it right now. He is not stepping away from that at all. He didn't say that she was made in the image of man. She's made in the image of God. He knows the word. He lays out, though, the pattern of creation as it pertains to honor. Man and wife are governed by the fact that they are made in the image of God to glorify Him. Now, verse 7. A man should do nothing in his appearance. Look at the text again. He should do nothing in his appearance that would distort God's purpose in gifting him with male gender, because man was created to image, reflect the good rule of God. He should not abdicate his calling to lead. He should not signal that he has tossed that aside whatsoever. Too many men have abdicated their calling and signaled they give up today. And people speculate all kinds of questions. Are they tired of fighting with their wives? Are they just lazy? Were they raised in a spoiled way? Here's the thing. Men need to be redeemed from the self-centered and apathetic way of life. They need to be brought back to God. Men and women both need to be saved from sin and from self. They all need to submit themselves to God's word. They all need to be born again by the Spirit of God so they stop living in rebellion against God's good design. Brothers, listen to me. This is a huge announcement that life is not about us. It's not about our self-expression, but it's about living to reveal the excellence of God. Can you imagine the wives of such men? Can you imagine what it would look like to have a whole church filled with men consumed with living to display the excellence of God? What would their conversation look like? What would it look like? It'd be holy. What would their work at home look like? It would be service-oriented on all fronts. What would their devotions look like? Faithful and gospel-saturated. What would their prayer life look like? Reverent, faithful, trusting, and biblical. What would their parenting look like? Patient, but disciplined. It would treat each kid's needs with particular wisdom. It would be protective of the wife's honor, never allowing for an environment of disrespect toward their mother. Delayed obedience would be met with correction. What would their churchmanship look like? Well, I can tell you this. Churches would have more men able to serve because their standards would be above reproach. What would their evangelism look like? Strategic. Deliberate, fearless, urgent. What about their hospitality and generosity? It would look natural and regular. Can you imagine what our nation would look like if the homes of men, these homes were led by men focused on revealing the excellence of our God? Yes, sons and daughters would be loved and affirmed. They would be disciplined in love. Wives would be appreciated and convicted by the conviction, sacrifice, and courage of their husbands. Ladies, imagine with me, though, also a world where wives brought honor to their homes, where their lives brought dignity to their husbands. I mean, wouldn't their conversations be filled with grace? Wouldn't their mouths be full of thanksgiving? Wouldn't their conflicts with their husbands avoid all insults? Wouldn't the manipulation be cut off? they were tempted to do that? Wouldn't their husband's attempt to lead well would be met with joy rather than condescension? Wouldn't they adorn themselves with propriety? I mean, can you imagine where wives sought to be helpful in disagreeing rather than just being merely angry? Wouldn't their husbands be all the more free to commend to them trust in the home and finances and care of their children? Can you imagine a home where the man is focused on displaying the honor of God, and then the wife responds with honoring her God-fearing husband? Can you see it? Can you picture that? Some of you today, maybe listening right now, maybe you need to go home and talk to your spouse. Ask for forgiveness of one another for not honoring God. You know, some of you kids this morning, maybe you're watching online or you're here right now, you need to stop right now and thank God for parents, godly parents or godly grandparents in your life who have taught you the way of Christ. You should just thank God right now. If you had a godly parent or godly grandparent in your life, I cannot tell you how blessed you are to have that. What a gift. People today talk a lot about the term privilege. Well, I'll let you wade through those difficult debates, but here's the privilege above them all. When you are raised by two God-fearing parents, I don't care what your background is, the children always sound the same to me who come from the homes. You hear them say, "I'm so grateful to have been raised in a Christ-loving home. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I saw Jesus in my parents." Because it gives an advantage in example. They'll say, "It gave me an advantage in example, and it brought me to Christ." Praise God if you were raised in that environment. You know how blessed you are. I should call my mom and dad today and thank them right now that they sought to live by the Word of God. They were imperfect, yes, but I saw a lot of the Lord Jesus in their lives. All right, back to verse 7 there. The language there of the image of God, according to Genesis, reflecting God's image for Adam meant he was given rule and authority that showcased his loyalty to God. Adam's dominion was to display the love of God and sacrificial care and seek to lead the earth to praise God. So here's a truth for singles and married folks alike. Being made in the image of God makes us responsible for representing God. Did you know that being made in God's image obligates every one of us to submit to God as our creator, as our king? Pastor Garrett, you say, Bon Jovi sang "It's My Life," though. I like that song. It is a catchy tune, but it's not true. Our life is to be lived for God's glory. If you're a Christian, you are even more responsible for this because, as we know, we have been redeemed by Christ's blood. Our life is not our own. We've been bought at a price. As human beings, though, we are either exercising God's rule on his behalf in the spheres he has providentially placed us in today, or we are not in accord with his word. Those are the two options. God's rule is either being displayed in us wherever we are in the sphere he's given us, or our rule is usurping him, and that's being displayed. One is the path of obedience, one is that of rebellion. And I want to speak to children again here for a moment. Children, even you, yes, children, they're in the home. Young boys and girls, listen up. God has given you a little corner of the home to be your sphere. Your orderliness at home reflects his image. So when we talk about straightening up and cleaning up and doing all those things to be good stewards, we're trying as parents to instill in you, you are to reflect the image of your creator. There should be a sense of God's rule right there in your life and home as you manage the things there in your room. Beloved, going back to our creator's foundations help us think about so many foundational questions. Why am I here? For God. Why was I made? For God. How am I supposed to live my life? You got it. For God. How am I currently living my life? How am I using my time, talents, resources, time off, and goals? How am I doing? Friends, on your job, in your home, your car, your bedroom, and using your device, your electronic devices, over your desires, your thoughts, your friends, you are charged with submitting all of that to God's rule and authority. You, where you are free to do so, submit all of life to God's dominion because you are ruled by Him. So we know from Genesis, look at the text there, God, you can see as Paul appeals here, God started with Adam. He first tasked Adam with promoting God's rule and furthering His creative work by cultivating and keeping the garden, by keeping watch over it. And Adam was tasked with the job of watching over and keeping the garden. He was to be like a priest in the temple, worshiping God there in the garden temple. But let's break it down further here is what Paul is doing. Look at verses 8 and 9. God made Adam particularly in need of a helper, perfectly suited for him in the task of filling the earth with worshipers. So Genesis reveals that God chose to form Eve from Adam's rib. She too would participate in the work to which humans are called, not as the head of the family, but alongside her husband. As I read to you earlier, the book of Genesis calls Eve a suitable helper, maybe your translation reads. That term suitable translates a compound phrase that is literally like opposite him. And the entire narrative of Genesis 2, in which a piece of man is removed to create the woman, strongly implies that each is incomplete without the other. And the term helper in Genesis is almost always used in the Bible to describe God Himself, our helper. It's used to describe military help. Helper is used to describe reinforcements without which a battle would be lost. So to help someone as Eve was created to do, then is to make up what is lacking in her husband with her God-given strength. Woman was made to be a strong helper. Some of the married men out here today and watching online, you know good and well that if it weren't for the help of your wife, that home is a disaster. And the wives would testify too. They thank God for a godly husband. Left to himself, Adam alone was insufficient to accomplish everything God had wanted humans to accomplish. Eve was a necessary partner in projecting God's glory through her husband in the creative realm. Paul is bringing all of that theology up underneath their identity and how they're adorning themselves. Like there's bigger things at play here. Cosmological things. God's created order cannot be undermined. Not by his people. She was necessary. And note to wives, you are essential just like men. There's been a lot of discussion about what jobs are essential. Well, wives are essential to God's purposes. And Paul is going to take that same truth and apply it to people in the church when he reveals that each member of the body of Christ is indispensable to God's purposes. That's coming up later. Paul gives the logical order here in 1 Corinthians. God, according to Genesis, made the wife for the husband, not the other way around. And in verse 10, he brings it back around to the women and wives. He says, wives are to have authority or a symbol of authority on her head in the service. Means she's not to put on some outward conformity. Paul's not asking for hypocrisy here. Look deeper. Her attitude toward her husband's God-given authority is not to be tossed aside. There should be no contradiction between her inner attitude and her outward appearance. A married woman should take care not to be lured into behavior patterns that compromise her husband's priority in marriage as set by God's order of creation. So I recently did premarital counseling this year with the newlyweds in our church, the Nobles. And I let them know, once you enter into marriage, you approach your whole life now as a married person. The independent decisions you used to make are now like, okay, I now have to make this whole decision in light of being married. There's no separation there. There's no tossing those things aside because we're picturing God's purposes. those things were not to be set aside. And the woman here in 1 Corinthians said, threw away her head covering. That was a big announcement of being separate from her husband. Verse 10 again. Look at verse 10. When God's people in the church live out his glory and image, it displays larger cosmological purposes. Now, this is the part of the verse that many of you are like, I can't wait till he deals with that. What's this mention of the angels here? What is Paul talking? It was like, did somebody just add that in? Strangely, did somebody fall asleep as they were a scribe of the New Testament? What happened? No, it is deliberate. It fits actually very well here with this context. If you know the word and other of Paul's writings, you know that God is displaying his attributes and glory through his peculiar people to the angelic host. Peter teaches us that angels long to look into our salvation, right? You can hold your place here and look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are bigger purposes at play. God is putting on a glory clinic before the angelic host. I wanted to stop and try to explain this, but there's somebody who does this so well. It's the late James Montgomery Boyce. And Boyce said it like this. I'm going to read to you from his systematic theology. He says it so well. Listen carefully. The fullness of God's wisdom is being revealed in the church even now. And the principalities and powers, referring to spiritual powers such as angels and demons, are scrutinizing the church to learn the wisdom of God and plan of God revealed there. It is though the church is a stage upon which God has been presenting the great drama of redemption, a true life pageant in which it is shown how those who have rebelled against God and wrecked his universe are now being brought back into harmony with him, becoming agents of renewal and healing instead. Those who have become members of the body of Christ are given the privilege of becoming, listen to this, the verifying data of God's grace. Husbands and wives, men and women, do all you do to bring glory to God. You are manifesting his great wisdom when you live according to his design, and the angelic host is watching. You are part of the great drama of redemption that showcases God's good way and good order. All right? That's the first subpoint. We got through that. Second subpoint, verses 11 and 12. Remember God's giving of mutuality and equality. Remember God's giving of mutuality and equality. Verse 11. Just that no one would downgrade the status of women. And you gotta give Paul credit. He's already used the A word one time, authority. He already said that women, wives, have authority over their husbands and husbands over their wife in their romantic relationship, okay? He never downgrades the status of women. He's being really careful here. He shows the equality and mutual dependence of men and women. In marriage, husbands and wives are not independent of each other. I really appreciated Chris's prayer this morning. Since the initial creation, all men are born from women. Husbands and wives are not independent entities. They depend on each other. What's happened, though? What went wrong? This all seems so plain from God's word. What went wrong? Well, what happened is Genesis 3. Genesis 3 happened. Man and woman disobeyed God, and they became corrupt in their sin. It recounts Genesis 3, the fall, where man and woman sin against God and are expelled from the Garden of Eden. And they're now broken, unholy, rebels against God. And today, we all, just like Adam and Eve, you read the account, read their words back to God. We're just like them. We blame shift, we finger point, we accuse rather than quickly take responsibility against our sin. We can all be guilty of hatred, bitterness, oppression, and exploitation. We've all sinned. We've all mistreated. We've all disregarded God. And the woman, you know, she will have desires and does desire to rule over her husband. There are women who are given to that, and there are men who are desiring just mere selfish lust and exploitation of women. Things are really broken in our world today. We all need salvation because we are all in our sin headed straight for hell, for God's just wrath. We deserve hell for rebelling against God, for sinning against one another. None can be self-righteous today. We've all been ugly towards others in our lives. We've been ugly to those who struggle with just gender dysphoria. We've been self-righteous towards them as if we have not sinned in our own gender. We've all sinned. Let me say something. Men, you don't have to go all in on transgender to disobey God. All you have to do is live in constant passivity with no conviction of or backbone of the Word of God and live for yourself, and you will have rejected God's good order. And ladies, you don't have to embrace the extreme left to disobey God. All you have to do is seek to live pridefully and overbearing, showing no reverence for God. You just toss it away and live a life of sin and rejection of God's authority. We like to look at the world and say, oh, look at how extreme and how grotesque this over here might be. But in small ways, smaller ways in our minds, we all can toss off God's good order for our lives. We need salvation. We need Jesus Christ. God himself literally, physically came in the flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary without sin and lived a perfect life of righteous obedience, always imaging the Father perfectly, went to the cross bearing the sin and guilt and the hell that we all deserve for the sins of any and all who'd ever repent and trust in him. And when I say repent, I mean you take God's side against your sin and you trust only in the merits of Christ, believing that God raised him from the dead, as the word says. He was raised on the third day for our justification. Are you tired living in sin and rebellion? You feel the weight of your guilt? You feel stained from your sin and rejection of his good order of your life? Friends, there's hope. There's good news. You run to Jesus Christ. God wants to cover you in his righteousness. He wants to save you from your sins. Put your trust in Jesus today. Submit to him and start living for God. Church, in Christ, we live out in safety, the basic roles of leader and helper. And couples in the home work that out. And that's the safe space God ordained for those roles to be lived out in the home, in your home. And the very process of making decisions is a key part of what it is to think out honor and your honor your gender differences. In the home, the Bible directs men and women to reflect different gifts in our family functions and our job descriptions in the team. Wives are more directly and more often exhorted to be gentle supporters, to be encouragers, and more directly and more often to be nurturing children and the home life. Husbands are exhorted more directly and more often to lead, provide for, and protect the family, but are not left off the hook in service. So look at verse 11. You can see, like, just think through this mutuality. The gifts can be stronger or weaker along the spectrum in the home, but if we accept our roles as a gift from God, we will try to nourish our weaker abilities rather than deny them. There is mutuality and equality, but different roles in the home. Husbands and wives are absolutely essential to reflect God's image and glorify him according to his design to display Jesus Christ. Third subpoint. Last one. Now we're moving. We're moving now. We're moving quickly. Verses 13 through 16. Evaluate gender honestly and humbly. Evaluate gender honestly and humbly. Verse 13. Look at verse 13. Paul commands. He calls them to judge. Evaluate it for yourself by the further evidence he presents to them here. Is it proper for a wife to signal separation from her husband? Does that even sound right naturally? Verses 14 and 15, look with me. He appeals to the natural beauty, the natural glory of a woman's beauty. Interestingly enough, he notes that men do not have this glory and beauty the same way. And all the men said, amen. Paul's logic is, doesn't the natural order around you show that it's not beautiful or dignifying for a man to take on the look of a woman? That's what he's talking about there. Doesn't nature say that there's nothing dignifying or beautiful about that for a man to take on that look, to change his gender that way in appearance? And then so his logic is, should a woman toss away her God-given femininity? So a man, is it dignifying for a man to toss it out? Is it dignifying for a woman to toss it out? Paul said the answer should be clear. You should be able to evaluate this on pretty plainly. And that's what he's talking about here. He talks about hair length. He appeals to their social cues, which reflect their hearts. You think it's good to toss away your gender that God created to display his glory in the story of Jesus Christ? You think that's the right way to go, church? But when we embrace our God-given sexuality and genders, we accept them as gifts from God and live them out for his holy purposes. So here are my concluding questions. Are you more concerned about your own image or about his image? Are there fashion trends you need to avoid because they may not be regarded as holy, clean, and modest? They may be confusing. Is your clothing clearly upholding your gender, or are you trying to push the envelope? What's your main objective? Glorifying God or self? Here's another question. Are we feeding gender dysphoria by making concessions to pornography? Is our conversation respectful towards the opposite sex? I think we know the answer to that. Beloved, are we living and knowing the joy of seeking to display the excellence of our God? Because if not, we are missing out on one true joy. And if we do not repent, we will rightly inherit the judgment we deserve. And praise God, today we can turn and find mercy in Jesus. We can find our real identity, a true identity, one that we were created for, to image our Creator, to reflect him in our gender roles. May God produce that in the life of our church. May people see Christ shine in our lives and examples in front of them today and draw them to himself. Let's close in prayer. Father, the creation account tells us the truth about the order you want us to display. Lord, the fact that men are born of woman also reminds us, Lord, of the mutuality and respect and regard we're to have for gender. And then, Lord, even nature itself tells us, Lord, it's not right for us to toss aside what you have created. It's quite arrogant. So, Lord, we pray that it would be no contentious spirit among God's people. Lord, the pattern for the churches is, Lord, is for us to uphold what you have said, what you have founded from the beginning, and that's in our being created in your image for your glory and to image Jesus Christ. Lord, give us joy in knowing you in all these ways and following you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.